Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, hello, I'm Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reveley.
And this is the City on a Hill podcast. Welcome back, listeners. Scott, how is your Thursday going today?
It's going all right, I guess. Tell you what, I just really feel like a sound effect. Would you hit one of those buttons?
Just any of them?
Well, just take your chances. You never know what you're going to get. Thank you.
That's pretty good.
Thank you very much. Okay. I don't know why I felt like a sound effect, but we've been talking about it, I guess. Well, I am not so full of applause myself here because in the last week or so, I read a book or listened to a book called Letters to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. And it was deeply disturbing, but not for the reasons that he intended. He intended it to be deeply disturbing.
Mm.
He intended it to be deeply disturbing because he wanted to frighten pastors in particular into more political engagement so that we don't end up like the German church when the Nazis came. And he likened their moment to our moment, said we're in the same moment and we've got to do something, we got to do it fast, and it doesn't really matter how we do it. Means don't matter. It's just the ends. We have to win in the ends. And it was really, that's why it was
a flag for anyone who's listened to this.
That's
podcast
why
before.
It was a disturbing to me, is because he kind of threw out any qualifications on the means in order that you get the ends. And the ends really were winning culture war. The ends really had to do with rescuing America from its imminent collapse, and particularly try to paint the relationship of the U.S. government with the Nazis, the relationship with the church there, so that we should be as afraid of the American government as the Nazis or German church should have been afraid of the Nazis, and they weren't. So then, therefore, we're not, therefore, we're like them.
Wow.
And yeah, it was, I mean, it was a super big and super fast leap. And there were just all sorts of things about it that were problematic. And I mean, I didn't buy the book. I didn't pay for the book. I got it from the library because I just didn't want to, I didn't want to support ideas that I thought were this far out of bounds. But you know, the whole thing was driven by fear, which, of course, if you've listened to this podcast before, you know that that never really makes for a good decision making. And so that was it. I think there was a threat partly that you would fail America, but partly a threat that, you know, you wouldn't actually be living out your faith if you weren't politically active opposing the American government in their overthrow of the church. So anyway, it was, there were just several things that were troubling about it. And I mean, just, it just sort of roils down, you know, deep, and I can't, I probably don't have the energy probably to get to the surface all of the things that bother me about it. But anyway, one of the thoughts I had while I was thinking about it, though, was that I didn't want him to push me to be, to engage in the culture war. He was pushing that direction. I was resisting. And then I was thinking, should I resist? And why am I resisting? What is it about, you know, really, there are. He's right. There are some very anti-Christian, anti-God ideas in our world, and some of them are putting more pressure on the church than others. And I didn't want, you know, I'm just like, oh, come on. And then I thought, maybe I shouldn't be that way. Maybe I should give a little more thought to actually engaging with these bad ideas. And, you know, his take on it was so that the church can rescue America and America can be the great hope of the world again. That's not going to be it. But it did make me think that if we were to engage, why would we engage? What is it that I would encourage the church to do? If he's encouraging the church not to be like the German church and encouraging them to live out their faith by becoming politically enmeshed with the government, basically, what would I recommend, or what would I try and encourage people to do? And that's kind of what I hope.
Like an alternate response.
Yeah, because he's right about that. There are bad ideas, and if I say no, I'm going to be a church person, and not care about the bad ideas, the bad ideas will end up, you know, hurting people. And then what? You know, then I don't think we've got the catastrophe still that he sure will have, like Germany did. But I think that we have to think about how do we and why do we faithfully engage in this world. And so I don't want to do it out of fear. I don't want to do it because I'm threatened. I don't want to do it because I think that somehow the church is the means to the end of a moral America.
Mm.
I don't think that's what we're after either. But
yeah, that's probably worth underscoring. The purpose of the church is not the success of America. That's not why the church is around.
Yeah, and that was kind of a big part of the book, and a big part of a lot of people's ideas. And so, what is it then that I'm hoping? What is it that I would say about why I would care about ideas that aren't good ideas? Not because I want to be a culture warrior, not because I want even to win or defeat the other side, not because I'm afraid that the church is going to fail if those ideas take hold, because I really do trust that Jesus is going to build his church. And so what is it about those things that still sits uneasy with me, and why is it that I still feel like I should engage if not for the bad reasons that he told us?
Mm.
See, that's, I think, the thing. I think he's onto something. I think the church should be engaged in public life there, but not out of fear, not because we're being compared to the German church, which isn't, I don't think, a good comparison, and not because America's going to fail if the church doesn't do her job.
And can I just so listeners, if someone starts using comparisons to Germany or Nazis or anything like that, that lends itself to giving a permission structure that is not normal. And you should just be cautioned. If someone starts doing those type of comparisons, just go, wait a second, is this actually true, viable?
When you say permission structures, what do you mean? I think that's really good to point out, but what?
So if all of a sudden our country is like the Nazi regime, people will generally argue that you're allowed to do things you wouldn't normally be allowed to do. For instance, Dietrich Bonhoeffer tried to assassinate Hitler. Like that, right. That's a portion. So if that's the type of language you're using, all of a sudden the list of things that are not generally okay all of a sudden become okay because, quote unquote, we're in a Nazi style thing. That's a permission structure that's not available in normal life. And I think even the phrase culture war does the same thing. If I'm in a war,
right,
I can do things that I wouldn't normally do when it's just peacetime. We're in a war. This is a culture war.
Right.
And I think that language steals from warfare and creates a permission structure so that even the way you described him in the book, the means don't matter. That's because I have a permission
right,
structure that
right.
I can excuse different means.
Permission structure is really good, yeah.
So, read a listener, whenever you're reading or hearing or scrolling through social media or whatever, if you see those kind of comparisons, just kind of hold your hands up a little bit and go, wait a second, what do they want me to do? And what does this argument allow them to challenge me to do? And take a pause and be aware that it's probably a fallacy, frankly.
Yeah. So thank you for saying that, because that's exactly what the whole book was about. was giving you permission to do things that you wouldn't normally do. But the question still is out there, and that's a problem with me. That's a problem for me is I really was frustrated by the whole situation but there is a nugget of truth that I need to deal with, and that is, okay, what do I do about transgender teaching in schools? What do I do about gay marriage? What do I do about abortion? What should I think about the Supreme Court's taking up the abortion pill thing? I mean, how do I engage those? Because I this is the way I think about it. So if those are my questions, like what am I going to do about these sorts of things that some people classify as culture war? What am I going to do about those? And my thought is that as a Christian, I have some very simple obligations. Not necessarily to America, but to my neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is very simple and very straightforward, and that's my obligation. So if there are things in this world that are going to injure my neighbor, ideas that if followed and embraced will be life-draining rather than life-giving, I have a moral obligation out of love to somehow engage that. Now, the engagement might not be political. It might not be lobbying somebody, making a big public thing. It might simply be, caring for an individual who is struggling with, those issues or something. But my take on it is that I have an obligation, and the obligation is loving my neighbor. Now, what that means, though, and again, if I'm going to assume the best out of my, opponent or the one who disagrees with me, I'm assuming that they look at that same idea and say that their side of it is going to promote human flourishing somehow. And
some policy, some whatever.
Well, it wasn't the last thing, but this week, there was even another round of discussions about should biological men be able to participate in women's sports if they identify that way. Having coached girls for 30 years, I care about that particular issue. And so my thought on that is that people who would advocate for yes, they should, I'm assuming the best about them, assuming they look at the situation and say, this would somehow result in flourishing, at least for the one male who got to swim or got to participate or whatever it is. And I'm thinking about that, and what we end up with is not that they're somehow diabolical, because I want to throw shade on people who disagree with me, but rather they have a vision for human flourishing that is different from my vision of human flourishing.
Right.
And see, that's really where it comes down to, is that we see the same world, we see it differently. And we see the gains and the losses and the things of a policy, of an idea, we see those playing out differently and having a different level of success and different level of flourishing when it comes to, human life. And so the reason I say that is because my view of the world is informed by the Bible. Mm-hmm. I think God made human beings male and female and in his image, and that there is a binary nature to gender, that there is a heterosexual nature to marriage, and all of those things. But those are all informed by what I find in the scripture. Now, I have a couple choices. Number one, I can assume that the people who disagree with me are somehow on the offensive to take away all of my rights and liberties. I mean, I'm serious, right? Yeah. I mean, we laugh because that's the way it's usually portrayed
as us and them.
Right.
We need to protect ourselves from them, whoever them is.
Right. You know, and because those ideas are going to somehow take away my own rights to do something I want to do. See, that's some of what I'm hearing when I hear the language of culture wars, that they're going to come in and gain ground against me, and I'm going to lose ground. I'm going to be unable to preach the gospel. I'm going to be unable to do something freely. And that's because of those guys. And, you know, the reality is that they're looking at that, saying this is human flourishing, and they're not informed by the scripture. I'm looking at it, and I am informed by the scripture. So then what do I do with that? Do I declare...
You just throw your doctrine statement at them.
Do I just declare war? I mean, or how do I do that? And I think that this is kind of what I'm thinking about today. How's that? That's what this podcast is today. This is what Scott's thinking about today. I think that in a public forum, in a secular square where we are talking about ideas for human flourishing, that I want the success of the city. I pray for the success of the city, and I need to engage in a way that the city can understand. In other words, I can hold my new God Bless America Bible up.
Oh, dear.
And wave it around. I don't have one, by the way. I just don't have one. And I don't think anybody else should have one either. Anyway, but that's, I just completely digressed, and maybe you want to cut that out.
No, I got a text from someone about that, and I, that those Bibles are being sold. And my knee-jerk text response was just, yuck. And then I had to go back and answer some more questions.
Well, yuck wasn't probably a bad one. But anyway,
sorry.
I'm not going to wave my Bible, regardless of what version it is, at them and say, thus saith the Lord. And I think that's, because thus saith the Lord, I might understand that, and that means something to me, that that actually is part of the problem to them.
Mm.
On the other side, they hear that as God is against me. You know, God is for you, God is against me, and the sides are drawn, then I'm in some respect doing to them what Metaxas is trying to do to me by making, you know, God the one that is laying down the law that I need to, you know, abide by. And so I think that what I'm hoping and praying about and thinking about is take these issues, and it can be, you know, I picked ones that are maybe a little more public and a little less policy, but there are policy ones, whether it's immigration or taxation or infrastructure, and say, I can't throw a thus saith the Lord at most of those.
Sure.
So if
some of them have straighter lines to that than others. Yeah.
Right. And if I can't do that, then especially I need to represent the best idea.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to represent it in a way in which ideas are expressed strongly and clearly. So in other words, be ready to debate the issue rather than try and strong arm somebody into agreeing because God's coercing them to do so.
Right.
And again, that line is really part of the line that we're struggling with in the church, because that feels like the one tool we have is if we can get more power, we can strong arm other people into doing things God's way. And if people do things God's way, he'll bless America and we will have rescued America that way. And I just am, I'm trying to think about this and what are the reasons that I hold positions. And if all I have is thus saith the Lord, I mean, well, that's enough for me to vote, for that's enough for me privately. Mm-hmm. Publicly, I probably need more than that.
Oh, definitely.
You know, in order for that idea to gain any traction in public. And so that's...
Well, and if I can repackage that.
Yeah, say it another way where it's...
I'll try to say it another way. So I hope people are not hearing, you can never say, thus saith the Lord. Because I think... that is an appropriate conversation and probably most appropriate in a one-on-one interaction. I am interacting with someone and they say, why do you think this? This is what God says about how humans flourish well in the world. This is how he designed this to be. Mm-hmm. That likely will not be a helpful persuasive point in public to a broad swath of people who all have different motives and incentives and all those type of things. Right. And frankly, people probably don't give a rip what God said about particular issues. And in the system that we have, if your goal is actually policy change, you need to engage people at various different levels with various levels of argumentation and various levels of detail. And if your goal is actually, let's get this changed so that people flourish, I need to work at persuading people in a language that they understand. And sometimes that will be a scientific argument. Hey, look at this study and look at this thing. This proves that mm-hmm. This policy is more beneficial for human flourishing than this policy over here. Because at the end of the day, to have long sustained change in a system like ours, you have to have broad support at various levels of not just national, but state and city levels. And you can't just see, even if you were able to seize power for an election cycle, it's not gonna stay the same, because you're gonna flip, it's gonna flip again in 2 or 4 years. And that's why everyone gets so frustrated every time there's a new president. And in the first 30 days, there's all the executive orders that get rid of the old executive orders and put in the new executive orders. And people go, oh, I can't believe this happened. You should know this happened. Everyone's been lying to you if they treated being president or something like being a king, because that's not how this works. Mm-hmm. And if you want long-term change, you need to, informed by Scripture, because we're Christians and want to figure out the best way to bring about human flourishing, but you need to persuade people to vote for those type of things with whatever argumentation you need to do that. And every person's going to need something different to say, oh yeah, that makes sense to me. I understand mm-hmm. what you're saying. And I'd also add, it's not just argumentation. The way you do that is going to be super helpful as well. I can't just come in angry and hot and fear-mongering and arguing. Yeah,
that's not what we meant right. either, is like have an argument about it. Right. That's not what we mean.
I meant like a legislative argument or a political.
Just, persuasive conversation mm-hmm. falls under the category of argument, mm-hmm. yes.
Yes.
So no, I mean, there are things like, you know, Measure 110 here in Oregon mm-hmm. that is, what do I do with that? I mean, do I sit by and say, well, it'll take care of itself, or, you know, the people who voted for it deserve what they get, or do I somehow find a way to throw in to say, I think that human flourishing happens other than, you know, that. Mm-hmm. And so these are, I mean, what's at stake for Christians in the public square maybe this gets to kind of the tip of the spear in what I'm trying to think about, is what's at stake for Christians is not our religious freedom. Mm. See, I think that's the way it's almost always presented. What's at stake for Christians is, number one, the representation of Jesus in the world, and number two, the flourishing of our cities and country. Mm-hmm. Because that's what God has called us to, and so that's what's at stake. And because really, if somebody's going to say, you know, you've got to start, engaging in the culture wars because it's going to be terrible, terrible, terrible for the church. And I just think about the church and lots of other places where it's thriving mm-hmm. when the governmental system is awful and oppressive and violent and all of the things. And so I'm not worried about the church. I think that the church has an obligation to love their neighbor, and loving their neighbor then engage these non-human flourishing ideas in ways that are constructive because they love those people. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I don't know. I probably went all around. I feel like it was a little bit of a maypole conversation where I went around and around and around and around. But anyway, that's what I've been thinking about here this last week, partly because I listened to a book that I hated, but it was partly right. Mm. And I don't want to dismiss the part that's partly right because I hated all the other stuff.
So that's probably another good warning for people that even false books probably have something right about them, which makes them compelling.
Yeah, I think so. Some of it is when you're criticized as much as I'm criticized, you learn that if there's truth in it, you can take it, and if not, mm-hmm. you're like a chicken, you just scratch the rest behind you. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of what I was thinking about with this book. There are things that are worth thinking about, and because this is the other reason. So I'm not done yet. Sorry.
What Scott's thinking today?
That's right. What Scott rambling about today? The reason I wanted to talk about this on the podcast is because I don't know. We've had 100 or so episodes, I think, and we've talked almost exclusively about the how or the why of, but never the what. Like, how do I engage welfare? How do I engage immigration? How do I engage, you know, all the things that are political issues? We've never really talked about what. Mm-hmm. And I've kind of avoided what. I'll just say I don't know much about a lot of the whats, but this book made me think about some of those, you know, what do I care about kind of questions, and then if I care about them, why do I care about them, and how should I engage them? And so that's where this has come from, is because we haven't really talked about these. We don't want to have this be an issue or a hot take kind of a podcast, but the reality is, if we never get to action or substantive engagement with the world, then we're really, all we're doing is just talking into the air, really. So,
and I think that what's important to remember is that the how and the why of Christians engaging in politics is far more certain. It's obvious how we should engage politics by scripture. And I had written down the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Obviously, you should interact that way. Those should be the characteristics
of... You think that's obvious?
Yeah. Well, if you're reading your Bible.
I hope it's obvious.
And the how should be obvious. I don't think it's portrayed as obvious to many people, especially in the political sphere. And the why should be obvious. We're supposed to love God and love neighbor. But the what, it should be far less certain for you, which I think is part of the reason we've avoided
it. Well, it's more complicated.
It's more complicated.
For sure.
And two people may sit at a table and say, you know what, I don't really, this is my view on what a ideal immigration policy should be. And this is my view about what an ideal immigration policy should be. And they could both have a deep desire to love God and love neighbor and see things differently. And that doesn't mean, that person got the wrong one and that person got the right one. Those are all wisdom issues at that point. And how do I navigate the vast complexity of the world and say, this is the best policy? That's where argumentation, back to that, comes in. And we want to convince each other. But I think there's plenty of room for disagreement, even amongst Christians, about the what, even if we got super nailed down on the how and the why. So I think that's why we've in general avoided. I'd be up for talking more about those things, but
I don't know that I would. But I appreciate you explaining kind of why I don't want to.
There you go.
So anyway, but I do want to care personally about human flourishing, about the city, about the state of Oregon, about the United States, all the things that I love, all the people I love. So I do want to care about those things, and I don't want to just put them off because I'm threatened that if I put them off, it's not that clear. If I put them off, we're going to be like Nazi Germany. That's not the reason to do that. That's what's prompted this conversation. So anyway,
if I knew what button to push for like a wah-wah, I'd click it, but I don't know which one it is.
Might be green.
Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah. So next time you read a book about and it mentions Nazi Germany, just be ready for that. Well, I think we've heard what you're thinking. Is there anything else?
No, all my thoughts now are just out, and I don't have any more. So there you go.
Well, Scott currently doesn't have any thoughts, but when he does have future thoughts, you'll want to hear them. So don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts.
They'll probably come out here. That's true.
That's right. Or wherever you get your podcasts, and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, a review would go a long way to getting this to other people, and share it with a friend. If you have questions, send them to comment@cityonahillpodcast.com. and we look forward to the next conversation.